Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's like when I do weddings, I always tell the bride and groom, don't worry about it, I'll be the first one to make a mistake. So all of you younger individuals that we would be asking maybe to come up and do some scripture readings, maybe even the prayer. See, I blew it, no big deal. Roof didn't cave in or nothing. Because our God is full of grace. I don't take it lightly that I mess up, but trust me, if I tried not to, I'd do it all the more. But that being said, our sermon text for today is going to be for the second Sunday of Christmas, taken from the Gospel of John. And we're going to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 19, and I'm going to read through verse 28. And it must not be a very common place of scripture, because I looked in all the years that I've been in this church, which is almost 7 years now, that I've never preached this message here. So if you're willing and able, I'd ask that you stand for the reading of a gospel text. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, reading in his name. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed, and he denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said unto, "I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, "No." Then they said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to those that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptize thou then, if thou be not Christ or Elias, neither that prophet?" And John answered and said, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloosen." These things were done in Bethsaida, beyond the Jordan, and they were baptizing as John was baptizing. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us today, because obviously we need it. We ask that you would strengthen us and encourage us, that you would allow your spirit to speak, and that flesh would be silent. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Might be one of those days you never know what you get, because I can't seem to get anything out right. Can't win them all. This is actually a very interesting, like I said, a lot of preaching has not been done on this part of scripture. There's no doubt about it. At least I guess I haven't done it. But really, it is about the testimony of John and who he is. See, and I love this part of scripture for one reason. John is actually, he's proclaiming that he is not the Christ. He's proclaiming that he has a position to fill, but I don't even know if he knows what it is. I don't know if you've ever been there. That when you turn around in your life and you understand that God is calling you, God is giving you a position in your life. Maybe it's not so much just in the church or whatever, but then where am I going? What am I doing? What is the position that I have? And too many times I want to take it in my own hands and say, well, I'll figure it out and then I'll move with that. John is quite satisfied to do the bidding of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's quite satisfied to go out there and to proclaim and to bring people to the understanding of who they are. That they are sinners in need of repentance, no doubt about it, but they are also the children of God, that he desires for restoration for them. John doesn't have to be that light. He doesn't have to be that mighty one. We heard all about that in the beginning of the Gospel of John. That is Christ Jesus, that light. John even testifies, "I am not that light." John is content. He's content to be where God has called him to be, and he's content to continue with the ministry that he has. And you know what? This ministry will come to an end. We know, if we know our scripture, that John preaches right up to his death, where he is thrown in prison. And being in prison, his head is put upon a charger and delivered. There's even a point where John is confused. That things get so desperate, he even sends of his own disciples to go to Jesus and say, "Are you the one? Are you the one? Or are we waiting for another?" There's some understanding that, yes, John is pointing them to Christ. But I think personally, this is my opinion, you can do what you want with it, that John is feeling like, "Man, I'm on fire for the Lord. Things are going well. Crowds are coming. Things are happening." And all of a sudden, boom, here I am. Is this the way it's supposed to be? John was awesome. That's not my words. Jesus even says that. He says, "What did you go into the wilderness to see? Did you see some sort of, you know, reed blown in the wind? Did you go out there and see some sort of wild man?" God gave you the calling and the understanding to go to him because he was a prophet. He was a mighty prophet. Jesus says in the scripture, he says, there was no greater prophet than John. But you and I who are in Jesus Christ, we are much more than that. Because John was of the old. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we are of the new. And that's what this text really brings forth, is that John was out there to point and to pave the way for the new coming. The grace of God shown to us in and through Jesus Christ. That we now have this opportunity, and we may not quite understand it. If we were to be honest, we would understand it. Because it's an amazing thing when you deal with people in your lives, and as a pastor, if you enter out and you start talking to people, some people will tell you straight out, "Well, I'm not really worthy." They'll tell you, "I'm a nice person, but you know, I'm not really one of those holy ones. I'm not really, really religious. I'm not this, I'm not that." They'll tell you all the things that they're not. And I don't say that to make fun of anybody. We oftentimes feel unworthy. And God understands that when we feel like we have nothing to add, we have no value, we don't have this ability. And see, this is what John came to do. He came to preach the love of God, the truth of God, to a point that it made the playing field level. That's what the scripture says. That he made the valleys high and he made the mountains low. That he made straight the path. That it's no longer whose boy you are, whose girl you are. It's not what group you belong to. It's not according to your great ethics or your great works. It is now according to the grace of God. That God loves you so much that he sent his son into this world. See, this is the new year's. This is the message that we need to carry into this new year. That there is nothing of ourselves that can separate us from the love of God. And so when you look at this text, they turn around and they start hearing of the record of John. Because now these Jews, they sent these priests and these Levites, they sent these ones that would be in charge of the word, that would be in charge of the worship service. And they send them to John. "Who the rip are you? Who are you? Because doggone it, you're causing us big stir all over the community." Can you imagine that? We have our little groups set up, whether we like it or not. We have our buildings everywhere. We got this nice little building here, and we're up on a hill. Everybody says, "Where do you go to church?" "I go to Zion." "Where's that one?" "Oh, that's the one you can see on the hill if you're sitting at Hardee's," which isn't Hardee's anymore. But the point is, you can see the steeple. Well, now we got the big one, right? No discredit to them. Now you can go to Shopko and go to church. Or you got, like I said last week, the blue roof. Sometimes we try to decide exactly where we are and what group we belong to. Now all of a sudden, someone comes into this community that doesn't come to this church. Doesn't go to Shopko. Doesn't go to Blue Roof. Doesn't go down to the resurrection. Just some stranger walks in this community and starts preaching the word. And they preach the word so powerfully that our buildings start emptying out. How would you feel? I pray that God, if that individual that God called is preaching the truth, I pray that I'd be excited. But in all honesty, in our humanness, are we always excited? We don't like to lose one. I think that's one of the hardest things as a pastor is to watch somebody walk out your doors. And even if you feel, even if they feel like, you know, Pastor, and I've had it happen, Pastor, I feel a calling to go here, and I need to go here. Well, then you need to go. Let's pray that if you are meant to go, then let's pray that you go to where you're called to be. But how often do we have that heart? I'm not saying that we want anyone to leave. Please don't misjudge the statements. But this is what's happening in the scripture here. John is out there, not in the temple, not in the synagogues, not anywhere where they would generally worship. He is out there under the calling of God, preaching the word in such a powerful way that everybody's emptying the buildings and going there. Now, who are you? We know this question was asked to Jesus on many occasions. In fact, by whose authority do you do these things? And isn't it by coincidence? Probably not. When they ask Jesus by authority, then they turn around and Jesus says, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it of God or of man? Well, the Pharisees turn around and say, well, we can't answer that question, because if we do, we're in trouble. Because if we say it's of God, then he's going to say, then why didn't you listen? Why didn't you embrace it? And if you say if it's of man, then the people will hate us. And they're already leaving in droves. That's my added part. Take it back to my description to you. Someone is preaching powerfully. Someone comes into this area and they just start emptying the buildings and they're just really preaching the power of the word of God. Are we going to be so upset that we're going to say, whose authority did you do this under? Who are you? And John turns around very openly, very powerfully. It says that he confesses. In other words, he exposes himself to them. And he never once denied the fact, I am not the Christ. I am not this Messiah. This is not who I am. So they turn around and they ask him, well, are you Elias? See, he never died. 2 Kings tells us that. He was just taken up into heaven. And he was told to come back. Is this who you are? And this is why I say that John doesn't fully understand his position even. And I think that's okay. We don't have to fully understand our position in life to be used by God. It's not that we have to wait until every light is green before we head to town. Sometimes you have to stop. But if you try to wait for every single light to turn green down in Marquette before you go anywhere, of course they got rid of them lights now, but well, you know what I mean. You're not going to get anywhere. Sometimes you got to go forward in faith and then understand the next one might be red, but it'll turn green again. John didn't understand exactly who he was, because we know Jesus says very plainly in the Gospel of Mark and Matthew that Elias did come. Because it was John. That he really is the fulfillment of that. But I think it's awesome because John didn't even know. Too many times in our lives we think that we have to understand everything before we can move forward. Or I often think if Jesse really realized what God could do with him, boy, he'd have a head so big he couldn't fit through those double doors. John was doing what he was called to do. Are you Elias? And he said, I am not. Kind of interesting, like I said. They came to Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, and they asked him in verse 11, chapter 9, and they asked him, saying, why does the scribes say that Elias must come? And he answered, and he tells him, Elias verily does come first and restores all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man must be done. He says, but I say unto you, Elias indeed has come. Because he's speaking of John. John doesn't even understand the power, if I could say, of his position in Christ or in God. And he says, I am not them. And they asked, well, are you that prophet to come? No. He says, I'm not. So then what do they say? Okay, you don't have the backing then of the Old Testament in their opinion. Because John didn't even understand to the fulfillment of the scripture that he was. I think that's awesome. But anyways, then tell us who you are. We need to be able to give a record to those that sent us. And this is the whole problem. See, they're not going there on their own questions. They're going there by the leadership of others. And they want to know exactly who this is. What is going on? Give an account for yourself that we may be able to what? I don't know what it would be. Seems like with Jesus, they were continually seeking for him to define who he was so they could bring charge to him. Accusation. Who are you that we may give an answer to them that sent us? And really, what do you say of yourself? And I think this is an interesting point because now John, he will go back to the Old Testament and he will speak even giving prophecy of Isaiah. So now he doesn't understand fully who he is or what his position would be, but yet by belief, being full of the Holy Spirit, and that's an interesting thing with John, he was the only one that you can find in the New Testament before the coming of Christ that actually was full of the Holy Spirit. He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as says the prophet Isaiah. And we find that in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. So he gives a testimony from the old prophets. He says, do you know who I am? I'm out there crying in an empty wilderness. That's really who I am. I am one that is bringing forth the word of God in this empty wilderness. And this is the amazing thing. He's reaching out to the children of Israel. Where in reality, the word of God is all around them. But yet was so abused and even unused, if I could say it in that way. He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. In other words, it's not depicted upon who I am as a person, but more of what is being said. And I think that really gets to be an understanding that we should grasp to, even when we deal with the concept of the scripture or of the gospel. That when the word is being proclaimed, that we would not give the emphasis to the man, but rather that we would give the emphasis to the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. And so many times, and it's just emotional for us, or it's something that we can maybe identify with. Well, I remember when so-and-so preached this, he did such a great job that I really came unto the full understanding of who I am, or this or that. But it's not about the person preaching it. It's about the living word. The living word being proclaimed that it would have impact in our lives. That it would conform us, that it would change us. Jesus says very plainly, you are made clean through the word that I speak to you. He says it in the Gospel of John. It is not individuals that clean up individuals. It is by the power of his word, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that changes lives. John says, I am just a voice. But I am one proclaiming truth. Because he's commissioned to do what God has called him to do. He says, and what is he called to do? He had the message of repentance. That's something that's not so popular anymore, isn't it? Repentance. To turn. To make a change of mind or change of heart, if you want to be a little more spiritual. To turn. I think everybody should repent. But I don't have to. That's what makes me be able to gauge that everybody should repent, because I know everything. I remember years ago, an elder gentleman that's actually in this congregation was in Painesdale. We were in the basement and we were discussing. And this elder gentleman said that we need revival. And revival starts in our own hearts. That statement has never left me. We need revival. There's no doubt about it. But too many times I'm looking at revival out there. Revival begins in our own hearts when we understand who we are in our own way, but yet also look beyond that to understand who we are in Christ. That we are more than conquerors. That the love of God is so strong in our lives that in reality the world can throw whatever they want at us and we will overcome. And this is not talking about a prosperity gospel. It is the truth. I had to encourage an individual this week that is facing some serious things. And you probably get sick of me hearing me saying this because I make it a statement a lot. Heaven is not a consolation prize. So many times Jesse has a tendency to think it is. It's the last resort. It's not. Because I speak of revival, because I speak of God overcoming things in our life, doesn't mean that we're not going to have physical pains. It doesn't mean we're not going to have earthly losses. But it means no matter who takes the frosting off your cake, you don't come out a loser in Christ. That's really what it speaks to us, that we are more than conquerors. As we look to this new year, sometimes we worry more about our position or our holdings or whatever it may be. John didn't even understand who he was fully, but he proclaimed, "I'm just a voice. And all I'm sent to do is to preach that word so that people can see him." Not John. If we carried on a few more verses after our text, we'd say that we'd see very plainly where he looks to his disciples and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world away." How many times are we doing that in our congregations? How many times are we pointing to Jesus Christ, the answer to our problems? Or do we say, "You must do this, this, and this, and maybe"? That's from the pit of hell. That's what the adversary would want us to do, to look anywhere else but at Christ. John says, "I'm a voice in the wilderness, and I'm proclaiming the way. I am showing the way, the message of repentance." He's speaking to a people that say they knew God and they were so far from him because they knew tradition. They knew their own ways. But when God stands before them, we find it in the Gospels when Christ starts his ministry, when he stands in front of them, they don't know him. And God doesn't want to cut him off. John had the message of repentance, and he was baptizing them in repentance. He was in reality joining them to their sinfulness to make them understand that they were in need of a Savior. See, the baptism of John, and this gets a guy in trouble in some groups, probably not here. The baptism of John doesn't save anybody. Is that rough, eh? It is a baptism into Jesus Christ in reality that saves. That's why John even says, "I'm not even worthy to touch his shoes." Because in reality, all I'm doing is making people acknowledge who they are and bringing them back to a God that they say they knew but don't know. But there's one who's coming after me. He says, "He's coming after me, but he's always been before me. He's preferred. He's number one." He says, "I am this voice. I'm proclaiming this message to make this path straight so that really," and if I could say it in this way, "that they all had an opportunity, that all could come to God." And the Pharisees that were sent, they asked him saying, "Then why are you doing this baptism if you are not Christ, or you're not Elijah, or you're not one of the other prophets?" John turns around and he says very openly, he says, "You know what?" He says, "I baptize with water." He says, "This is what I'm doing." He says, "But there stands one among you, and you don't even know him." This is a bold statement. These are the leaders of the synagogues. This is the leaders of the temple that are coming to him and questioning who he is and what he's doing. And he says, "You know what? What I'm doing is I'm giving some people some baths. That's what I'm doing. I'm scrubbing them up, getting them ready. There's one that's coming." He says, "In fact, he's in your group and you don't even know him." He He says, he is coming after me, but yet is preferred above me, whose actually shoes I'm not even worthy to tie. He's so far above my pay grade, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. He says, he's coming. And oh yeah, then he says, these things were done in Bethsaida and by the River Jordan. And so really what he's doing is he's bringing to a full spectrum. He says, you know, what I'm doing here, it's preparation. It's child's play. I'm not saying it's not important, don't get me wrong. I'll give you an earthly example of that. So you turn around and you go to the hospital, right? And when you're going to the hospital, you're going to have a surgery. And so then they have all these, I don't know all their fancy names, but you got anesthesiologists, you got your nurses, you got your surgical nurses, you have all these people that are involved. Every one of them has a purpose. Every one of them has a great deal to do with what you're going to be going through. But the surgeon comes in. And it's kind of an amazing thing. Someone asked me one time, when we go to a hospital and you pray, how come you always pray for everyone that will lay hands upon this person? Because we often have a tendency, Lord, be with those surgeons, guide them, lead them, guide their hands, which is important. Please don't think I'm making fun of that. But if that nurse doesn't prep the area just right, everything the surgeon can do can still be messed up. We all have a purpose. John is prepping us. He's prepping us for the greatest surgery of our life, the circumcision of the heart. There's no doubt about it. And that's really what he brings out here. That comes back to us in this day and age. What do we care? What do we know? God has given each and every one of us a mission. That we are to be as John, to point to the Lamb of God. Because in reality, he is the great physician. He is the one to take care of all of our problems. But if we are operating in and through the power of the Holy Spirit under the inspiration of God, then our positions are not light. They are not light. I spent some time just this week, actually, very, very difficult time with an individual whom I love. He's not even in the area. He was in the area for a while, and he has a very serious cancer. They thought he would be gone already, and all he desired was to live long enough to see his child grow. And I've met with him, had lunch with him, prayed with him, and then I wrote to him this week because I found him in a certain area online. And he told me, he said, I'm done with religion. I'm done with religion. And he sent me some links to some spiritualist. Why is he done with religion? Because some of us screwed up. One of the nurses dropped the ball. And I'm saying in the spiritual realm of Christ being the ultimate physician and we being the preppers. And I finally asked him, I said, why do we always try to gauge God according to fallen man? We're going to screw up. I'm sorry we've screwed up. I'm sorry that people have hurt you. But it does not change who God is. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't think that we're going to get everything perfect. May we walk in faith. May we continue in faith and literally do what God has called us to do, to enter into this world as a light and love people where they're at. But may we not gauge them according to our traditions or our own earthly understandings, but rather allow the word of God to impact them. May we proclaim a word to make God accessible. May we not judge according to everything else. Because I do. In my humanness, I do. I don't need to look at you. The guy told me, he says, well, I guess I understand there is a God. But now how do we get to him? I told him, I said, well, don't listen to my earthly words. but read his word. Read his word. God is revealed. God is known through the power of his word. And at times people will drop the ball as human beings. Have forgiveness, have grace, but don't depict your whole spiritual life according to man's theology. John had an opportunity if he wanted. He could have gathered a great calling just to himself. Are you the one? No, I'm not. I am not. Aren't you some great prophet? No, actually, no. I'm just a voice in the wilderness. Jesus has another part of Scripture where he talks about it. And people don't like it because it's too demeaning. I am just a worthless servant doing what he has called me to do. That's all I am. It's not to beat yourself up. If I could say it in this way, it is not I that acts, it is God in you. The honor and glory is not to man, but it is to Christ Jesus. We only read to 28, but if you just took 1 second, you looked at verse 29, the next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him, and he says, "Look, there is the Passover lamb." Passover Lamb of God that takes the sin of the world. Not just the Lutherans, the sin of the world. So brothers and sisters in Christ, may we continue to encourage each and every congregation around us. May we pray for them and not be in competition. May we ask that God would reveal the truth to each and every one of us, here, there, and everywhere. And if God blesses us in this community with an individual that can draw so many, and if he's preaching the truth, may we continue to praise God. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift of life found solely in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that even in this older reading, that we can see the emphasis of John. That we would always look to Christ Jesus and him alone. Apostle Paul says it in another way. I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. I know nothing else. May we be encouraged. May we be strengthened. May we never be in competition. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.